This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 5. For those of you who are joining us this morning, we have been working our way through the book of Jonah this past summer. And we are now at the point where we are seeing Nineveh's repentance, their response to the message that Jonah brought when he was given a second chance, and then we see God's response to their repentance as well. So Jonah chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 5, but before we do, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah, chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, does God ever change his mind? Does God ever change his plan based on the decisions or actions that we do? Think about that with me for just a moment. Does the eternal creator change his mind or direct his steps differently because of what we do? Verse 10, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 says that God, when he saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said he would bring on Nineveh. So what does that mean? Scripture teaches us that God does not change. But in recent years, God's immutability, which is the big theological word for saying that God does not change, that truth, that doctrine has been challenged. And it's been challenged by those who would advocate for something called process theology or open theism. And I share that with you just in case you come in contact with this or are exposed to this teaching. Those who advocate for open theism or process theology say that the future isn't fixed. It's not set in stone, but rather there's multiple possibilities. There's multiple options or outcomes. I can remember reading a book as a child where you could pick various endings or different endings. So you could choose how the story went and how the book ended. Well, open theists would say that God knows all of the options, but the future is open, and he doesn't have control of or foreknow exactly what's going to happen. Now, that's dangerous enough in and of itself, but they go even further. The open theists take it one step further and say that as we act, it not only affects God, God's not only affected by our actions, but our actions actually change God. God becomes something other than what he was before we made our decisions and our choices. And one of the passages that open theists will go to is Jonah 3 verse 10. When God saw what they did, he seems to change his mind and not send the disaster that he said he would send. So what does our passage mean when it says that God relented? Nineveh repents, and when they do, God relents. He doesn't send the disaster that he said he would send. So if he was going to do it, and then he decided not to do it based on what they did God change his mind? Now, when it comes to us repenting and God relenting, the truth that we need to keep in mind is that God's not the one who's changing in that situation. We are. We repent knowing that God relents because of his great mercy and grace and steadfast love shown to us in Jesus Christ. And that's our theme this morning. We repent knowing that God relents because of Christ. Repenting and relenting. First point this morning is repenting. I kept it really simple for us this morning. The title is the outline as well. Repenting and relenting. So first we're looking at the repenting of Nineveh. The second half of Jonah 3 here describes how Nineveh repents. And the people of Nineveh believed God, verse 5. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now last week, as we looked at repentance, we focused on what are the parts of genuine repentance. And we focused on the three parts. First of all, that we know our sin. Secondly, that we're grieved. We hate our sin. And third, we turn from our sin. And we see that being expressed in Nineveh's response. Repentance is knowing Christ's mercy for the repentant, first of all. It's hating the sin that held him to the cross, secondly, and it's turning to Christ, striving to live in obedience to our Lord. So those are the three parts of repentance. Now as we look at Jonah this morning, if I were to ask you, what is the most amazing thing that happens in the book of Jonah? And this is really great for some of you who are just joining us for the first time after the summer. What's the greatest thing that happens in the book of Jonah? Write it down. What would you say? Well, he got swallowed by a whale. That's pretty amazing. A great fish. He was in the fish for 3 days and it spit him out on dry land. What about the storm that all of a sudden quit when Jonah hit the water? That's pretty impressive too. Next week, for you gardeners among us, we've got this crazy plant that grows up immediately. That's pretty impressive. But the most amazing thing that happens in the book of Jonah is the fact that 120,000 people repent at the message that Jonah brings. Think about that. 120,000 people repenting when they hear the word of the Lord. That's amazing. It's the most amazing event that's recorded in this book. Far more remarkable than the fish or the plant or the storm. We need to also remember that what makes this so amazing is that these are the Assyrians. These are the ones who are known for their violence and their torture of their enemies and those who are subject to them. They disregarded life. Yet this people, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, out of all of the people at that time, are the ones who believed the message that God sent. And not only believed it, but turned, repented of their sin. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So at that time, those are the outward expressions of repentance and grieving, wearing sackcloth, sitting in ashes. And then he issues this proclamation that's published throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Now what's interesting here is that the Hebrew word for repentance, it's interesting for me, I should say. The Hebrew word for repentance happens four times in the book of Jonah, right in these passages, right in verses 8 through 10, that's where all of these occurrences are. So we have them turning from their evil ways. Who knows? God may turn, relent from showing his fierce anger and we won't perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God turned from the disaster that he would send on them. So you have this turning, this repenting, this relenting, and it involves everyone from the least to the greatest within Nineveh. They're dressed in sackcloth, ashes, showing their sorrow, fasting, showing how deeply they're affected by their sins. The livestock are included. All outward signs of repentance. They're not just going on with their life as if nothing has happened. They're not just secretly confessing their sin and then living life as normal. They acknowledge it publicly with the seriousness of their wrongdoing. And it's not just limited to outward expressions of repentance, because the edict is also saying, let them turn, let everyone turn from their evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And for that edict to come out to a people who are known for their violence and their brutal warfare is significant. Who knows? God may relent, may turn and relent, turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. And so the people are commanded to turn from their evil ways and call out to God. And who knows, maybe, just maybe, we won't be destroyed. Now as we think about this response to Jonah's message, how 120,000 people repented to, I mean, it's only a five word message in the Hebrew. Jonah's message is really short and kind of pathetic, but you have this kind of response. And as we think about that, is there any other example throughout Scripture, throughout the prophets, where we see a response to God's word like this? Did any prophet in Israel ever receive the kind of response that Jonah received from his message to the Ninevites? And the answer is no, not even one. Prophet after prophet brought God's message to his people. Repent, turn, or face that judgment. Return to the Lord. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the evil man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. And even though Israel knew God by name, his own people did not respond with an outpouring of repentance like this. And even when the greatest prophet came, Jesus, bringing them the message to God's own people, grace and truth, repent and live, they rejected him. No wonder Jesus said, the people of Nineveh are actually going to stand in judgment on you guys, you Israelites. Because they just had Jonah and that five-word message, and they repented, and you have me, and you're not responding at all. And the question that we are faced with this morning is, are we any different than Israel? Are we that different from ancient Israel? How do we respond to God's word? We read it, we hear it, and then what? Have you repented and responded to God's grace and mercy? Nineveh had a five-word message. Maybe there was more. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. We have an even greater, richer, fuller message fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We have the full story of God's grace and His mercy and His steadfast love fully expressed to us in Jesus Christ. We know how God's justice and His mercy work out when it comes to our sin and our salvation. The gospel message of the Lord's love and grace to us in Jesus. God offers us a much clearer message of salvation than the Ninevites had. Through a messenger who didn't just come and go one day's journey in and then leave the city and sit on a hill hoping that it would be destroyed. No, our messenger, Jesus Christ, came and became one of us. He lived the life we could never live of perfect obedience so that His perfect righteousness is ours. He died in our place, facing the judgment we deserve for our sin so that we could live. Came willingly and joyfully, embracing the suffering of His calling for the joy of redeeming His people. And it was necessary because God is gracious and merciful, but He's also just. He doesn't let sin go unpunished or just brush it under the rug and pretend it's never happened. Sin has to be dealt with. Someone has to pay the price for sin. And at the cross, we see that God took our sins seriously and He judged them completely while still saving sinners graciously through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Repentance and faith in Christ lead to salvation and eternal life. We're not stuck here wondering, who knows, God may turn and relent from His fierce anger against us and maybe we won't perish. There's no question here. This is the truth. We know that God will relent from His fierce anger against our sin because He's already poured out that anger onto Christ. We know that we will not perish because we are in Christ. How do you respond to that message? Jesus calls each of us to repent, turn from our sin. Sinful determination to live life the way that I want to. Don't have to put on sackcloth or ashes, but you do need to acknowledge your sin. Hate your sin and submit your life to Christ in obedience to Him. Recognizing Him as the Lord of your life. Turning to Him away from your self-centered desires. And this isn't just a one-time thing that you do when you first become a Christian. This is the life of a Christian. True repentance is a heart-level change that involves all that I am. Knowing my sin, hating my sin, changing how I live. And if that bothers you, if this talk of repentance, of turning away from sin and turning to Christ, if that makes you uncomfortable, what you need to know this morning is that because of Christ, we aren't repenting out of fear like the Ninevites. Well, let's do this repenting thing. What do I have to lose? No. We're not responding in fear because we're going to be destroyed because of our sin. Rather than worrying about God destroying us and our sins, we repent because our sins have been paid for in Christ. He has bore the anger and the wrath and the destruction of God against our sin. His death atones for us. His righteousness covers us. So in light of that truth, we are free to own, confess, repent of the sins that we have done. Because Christ has paid for them. He has washed them. We repent, knowing that God relents because of his grace and mercy and steadfast love shown to us in Christ. We go from repenting, first of all, to our second point this morning, relenting. In verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So after Jonah preaches to Nineveh, the people repent. A change takes place, which really isn't a change at all. But God relents. And it might be surprising that God relented from destroying Nineveh. Since the Ninevites were the enemies of God's people, Israel, we might think that if God is taking care of his people, the best way to do so would to be wipe the enemy off the map. But as we think about God's sovereignty, as we think about and see expressed God's immutability, the fact that God does not change, what we see happening, what we see being worked out here, is that the best way for God to care for his people, Israel, is by allowing Nineveh to survive. Because in a few years, the Assyrians, Ninevites, and the rest of the empire are going to conquer and exile Israel. Punishment for God's people's disobedience. God relents from the disaster that he said he would bring on Nineveh. He didn't do it. Jeremiah 18, verse 7 says this: if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. So this is God saying, if any time I said that I'm going to destroy this nation, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, so if it repents, if it turns, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. So here we see in Jeremiah that God is free to respond to those who repent to this warning, to this heads up, to this cry, warning of judgment. And to those who refuse his lordship or presume upon his promised blessing, he can still bring the destruction that he warned. But how does this work out theologically? How can God, whom the Bible describes as unchanging, seem to change his mind when the Ninevites respond to the message with repentance? As we process this, as we think about this, I want you to just add one more layer to the process. Think about Saul, King Saul, back in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 15, God says that he was grieved that I made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. I wish I hadn't made Saul king. And what's crazy about that chapter is a few verses later in verse 29 is a verse that says God doesn't change. Doesn't change his mind. He's not like man. So on the one hand, you have God saying that I'm grieved that I made Saul king. And on the other hand, a few verses later, you have God saying, well, I don't lie and I don't change my mind. Or if you apply it to our passage here, on the one hand, you have Nineveh's evil has come up before me. Jonah, go tell them that their evil, their sin has come before me, that they're going to be destroyed. And then verse 10, it seems that God has changed his mind and decided not to send the disaster that he said he was going to send. So what's going on here? Does the eternal creator of all things change his mind because of what we do? And the answer is no. He does not. The Bible clearly states that God does not change his mind. Malachi 3 verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. And for Israel in that situation, it's a really good thing because that's why they hadn't been wiped off the map yet for their constant sin, because God doesn't change. Think about this. If God is perfect and always does what is right, then of course he never changes. The reason the Bible speaks of him changing his mind or not doing what he said he would do is because God is accommodating himself to our way of looking at things. It's, you could say it's like baby talk, that he's speaking in a way that we would be able to wrap our minds around. Unlike us, God isn't like us. Unlike us, God lives outside of time. If you really want to have something to think about this afternoon, think about this, that God is outside of time. There's no, hindsight's 20/20. I should have done this moments for God because he's outside of time. There's no second thoughts. It's one eternal moment. He's never blindsided by unexpected events or sitting there wringing his hands, waiting for us and hoping that we'll make one decision or the other. Our actions don't shape God. His actions shape us. Because he is the unchanging God who has determined the course of history from beginning to end. The Lord knew the Ninevites would cry out and that he would relent and deliver them, because he had planned that outcome before the foundation of the world. God appointed the fish to swallow Jonah before Jonah even decided that, hey, it's a really good idea for me to be thrown into the sea. The fish was already there. Before Jonah even hit the water, God already knew and had planned what's happening next. God isn't responding to our actions and decisions. He's guiding, directing, shaping, and changing us through them. God relents from judging the Ninevites precisely because he is consistent and faithful to himself. Throughout Scripture, he is and always has been a forgiving and a merciful God. He always extends mercy to people who genuinely repent. When this passage says that God relents, this is explaining what God is doing in a way that we can understand. When God is said to change his mind, it's him accommodating to us. It's from our perspective that he changed his mind. It appears to us that there has been a change, but what has actually happened is that we are the ones who have changed. Our behavior, our conduct has changed, not God's. Think about Saul. I gave that as an example earlier. It's not God who changed. I relent or I'm grieved that I made Saul king. Saul is the one who had gone from being godly to now being persistently disobedient. And the opposite is true in the case of Nineveh. They went from being evil and violent to being repentant. God would have been inconsistent in his attitudes towards them if they responded in repentance and he had said before, hey, if a nation turns, then I won't bring them the judgment that I said I would. And then Nineveh turns and he's like, oh, just kidding, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the map. God doesn't change. He's consistent. And actually, when it comes down to that, that fact that God does not change makes Jonah very mad. Look at what Jonah is saying. Just the audacity of Jonah to quote scripture at God is completely ridiculous. But Jonah is mad. He is angry. I know that you're gracious and you're compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And Jonah's saying that in a negative way. I knew you would relent. And Jonah wants God to change. Jonah wants God to be different than what he is. Instead of being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, Jonah wants God to wipe the Ninevites off the map. Don't show them mercy. Show them justice and judgment for what they've done. When God announces his judgment is about to fall upon the sinful, it's a statement of what is going to happen if they continue on their present course. It's a conditional statement. It's a warning to bring them to repentance. But Jonah didn't like that. Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Jonah's problem wasn't with the Ninevites. It was with God's sovereignty, with his immutability, the fact that God doesn't change. The fact that God forgives wicked sinners and sanctifies his people through difficult circumstances. That's why Jonah was angry, because God doesn't change. And that fact, that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that's our hope. We know that God is gracious, that he is merciful, that he's slow to anger, that he's abounding in steadfast love, that he's relenting from sending disaster, because he has shown that to us in Christ. We can have peace, even in the confusing circumstances of our life, because we know that not even a hair is going to fall from my head apart from God's will. We can go through times of suffering and affliction in this broken world, knowing that God is just, knowing that God is good, that he is gracious and that he is merciful, that he's a patient God, and that he is abounding in steadfast love. Everything around God changes, but God does not change. We change in the way we relate to him, but God is consistent in his attributes and his purposes and his motives and his actions and in his promises, which do not change. And this is why Christ came into the world, because God doesn't change, which meant that sin must be punished. You either face this judgment on your own or Christ takes your place. Christ, as our propitiation, is the one who turns God's wrath against our sin away from us and onto himself. At the cross, God was consistent, unchanging, both a God who punishes sin fully and completely, and a God who is gracious, merciful, and forgiving sin. We know that one day all evil will be judged, either in Christ's death in our place or in those who reject Christ. When it comes to us repenting and God relenting, it's not God who changes, but rather us. We repent knowing that God relents because of his grace and his mercy and his steadfast love shown to us in Christ. And when we repent, God will relent from judging and destroying us, because he's already poured out his wrath against our sin onto his Son. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Turn to him for the salvation found in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you for all that you have done for us in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are consistent and unchanging, that you are gracious and merciful, that you are patient with us, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And you have shown us this in Christ. Lord, help us to realize that and hold on to that truth, the beauty of the gospel. And as that truth sinks down deep into our hearts, let it give us the courage to own our sin, repent of it, knowing that Christ has paid for it, to hate it, and to strive to live our lives for you, for your glory. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.